Hebrews 13, 1 to 21, page 1213 of the Church Bibles. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Freya. Let's pray before we jump in. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is right now at your right hand. Thank you that he's there and he's for us. And we pray as we hear your Spirit's voice from heaven, we pray that we will respond not with unbelieving hearts, but respond in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we jump into text, as I was saying earlier, next week we're going to look at the final few verses. We will begin a new series in the book of Revelation. I'm excited about it. I wrote quite a lot of study in Revelation, so I'm really excited with you. So do come along. A book of Revelation all the way through the summer. And maybe the book of Revelation is a book you're quite scared of. It's the thing when you open it, you see all sorts of dragons and beasts. Make Wednesday lunchtimes thing in your diary. So you through the entire story to understand what Revelation is all about. And just as a headline, there's lots of things of Revelation that's very relevant to us today, especially in the WAF, okay? And this is worth saying that that's one of the main features of what we do things here at the Barge, is to teach through Bible books. And if you've been with us since September, you know we've been tracking through the book of Hebrews all the way from chapter 1. It's really simple. If you watch a movie, you don't scrub all the way to the middle and start watching. You start from the beginning, because it helps in the context, the flow, the development, the progress of the story. As with Hebrews and also with Revelation. And so we want to answer in chapter 13, the passage we have here today. We need, if you like, chapter 1 to 12, or maybe even at least chapter 12. But there's also an underlying conviction of why we do so, because part of the conviction is that when God speaks, he speaks through biblical authors. And the better we understand what they're saying, the better we hear what God is saying to us. And the Bible, as we have it, comes in books, the book of Hebrews. And the better we understand it, we hear the word that the author is saying, preaching to us, but it's also a divine word, both human and divine. And I think that helps us to make sense of chapter 13. I wonder when the passage was being read out, you might have recognized that there's a bunch of different instructions. And you know, he comes to the end of the letter. Is that what you do at the end of the letter? You tell people what to do, a bunch of instructions right at the end. But if we understand the context, it really sort of gives light to the passage we have in front of us. Because this set of instructions is not just random instructions, but it's all to do with worship. It's all to do with worship. And that's our big theme for today. It's all to do with worship. I look at chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And not just in chapter 12, look also in chapter 13, verse 10. The language of worship. We have an altar. The word altar, that is sort of part of the furniture when it comes to worship. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of animals whose blood is brought out into holy places, but the high priest as a sacrifice for sin. Again, sacrifice. Verse 12. So Jesus suffered outside the tent in order to sanctify his people. The language of altar, sanctify, sacrifice. That's all part of worship in the Old Testament. And so Hebrews, as we've been saying, is a book about enduring to the end. It's about not falling away. But it's so interesting that really, when we come to the end of the book, it ends with a call to worship. And so the opposite of falling away is not merely to stand firm, though that's part of it. But the opposite of falling away is a call to worship. See, the call to endurance is a call to worship. Well, obviously, that sort of raises the question, what is worship? What do we understand by what worship means? And I wonder sort of what sort of images you have in your heads as you hear the word worship. Maybe it's sort of people with their hands held high, praising the Lord in song. It's that sort of 5 minutes that people sing together before the guy stands up to speak for an hour. Or maybe it's that 1 hour when people sing before the guy comes up to speak for 5 minutes, depending on what kind of church you come from. Okay. you know, when I want to say it, worship is definitely part of singing. It's definitely part of worship. If you look through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So worship definitely is, singing definitely is part of worship as people come together. But of course, it's not just that, but so much more. Worship is what human beings were made for. We were made to worship. And so as we understand it rightly, what worship really means, yes, singing, but not just singing on a Sunday, but all of life, it will help us to endure. So what does it look like to worship God? Again, if you find out, we are on our first point. The conduct of worship. Love, marriage, and money. 28 again. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since also you are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have." Well, the first thing that you notice when those words being read out is those things are quite normal. It's sort of the day-to-day. It's very earthy, if you like. It's marriage, it's sex, it's money, it's what we do. The day-to-day things are loving one another. And so worship is not less than singing songs on Sunday, but much more. It's all of daily life, the day-to-day issues, how you treat others around you, and how you treat your spouse, how you manage your Barclays accounts. It's what it means to be normal, a human being. But at the same time, it's also very abnormal. It is a radical call. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Again, if you've been joining us, you know that this language of brothers and sisters is not a new thing in Hebrews. When the son goes up and ascends to the father's side, he calls us his brothers and sisters. And his call that he has is far more effective than how I greet some of my fellow male friends. I go, "Hey, bro." You know, remember, his call is much more effective. It brings people to God's family. And again, if you were with us here last week, you remember that God disciplines his sons and daughters. And so we are part of God's family. And so the encouragement is to let love continue. And I think that's one of the wonderful things about something like the barge, the talks here. In this room, I guess you have some people who are sort of really senior in the office, maybe some people sort of starting out their careers, some people working, and some people maybe not working. And yet, the Lord Jesus brings people together from different backgrounds. And so an encouragement is to let love within this community to continue. Also, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop just here, in this room here. He stretches us out. Look at verse 2. Show hospitality to the strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Maybe you might find the mention about angels a bit strange. But then again, it's not without precedent in the Old Testament. Think about Abraham, who showed hospitality to the angels. Think of Lot as well, showing hospitality to angels. But the point is clear, to show love, not just to people here, but also outside. And so it's worth for me to sort of address those who would call themselves regulars here at the barge. I understand that within the lunchtime community, there are constraints. You know, you've got deadlines to meet, you've got meetings to rush from, you've got bosses to please, you've got projects to complete. But why not consider this call to worship as a call to express genuine love to people who are gathered here today? Let brotherly love continue. And next, the preacher, he goes on to the topics of marriage and sex and money. And it's interesting how 2,000 years ago, the issues are still the same. Things are still the same. I look at verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God's design for marriage is clear. Marriage is between one man and one woman, where in lifelong sexual intimacy, it's exclusive within the marriage covenant. A man and woman, husband and wife, as Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. And so the call to worship is a call to honor, to esteem, to value God's design for marriage. And I wonder whether this is where it might bite for people who work in the WAF. And I think maybe in the office there is possibly heightened temptations to be tempted. Often in the office, you are working in close proximity to people in a pressure environment. This is where relationships can be forged. People go on business trips where all the guardrails are gone. No one knows what happens on business trips. You have the office parties where people tend to let loose after a stressful year. What does the preacher say? Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral, and adulterous. And I do think the workplace can sometimes be a dangerous place, because when things get messy at home, when the children are tearing the house down, or when marriage is strained, when there's constant irritation between spouses, like ships passing through the night, basically both being nearly functional, the office can be some sort of a relief. That guy or the lady who just seems to understand you, who seems to get who you are, and you think, if only. Or the preacher says, think this instead. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Again, I don't know you guys, but my encouragement is, if you're at risk, honor marriage. Honor marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Next, he goes on to Britain's favorite conversational topic, money. Verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That's one thing I've sort of learned about British people, that you guys don't really like to talk about money. Let me tell you, I'm from Singapore myself, and when I came to London about 9 years ago now, I was invited to someone's house for dinner, and through the course of conversation, my wife and I, the question I sort of raised is like, oh, how much does your place cost? And you can immediately sort of see his face just from like, a burst of drain from his face. And I know what you guys think. You'd never invite me to your place now. But in my defense, in Singapore, it's kind of fine because, how much places cost, they're sort of public news anyway. So when you ask this question, it's not really trying to find out how much wealth a person has, but it's just out of curiosity, okay? But anyway, I've learned. Yeah. So you can invite me to your house. But here's the thing, right? Not liking or not enjoying to talk about money, even though that's sort of part of British culture, it doesn't mean that British people do not love money. Even though you do not talk about money, people still do love money. And again, I think this is where it bites for people who work in the wharf. I guess it's not true for everyone here, but I think on relative terms, people who work in the wharf have money. I think relative terms, you have money compared to other people across the country. And so the preacher says, keep your life free from the love of money. I think what money does, it provides opportunity, and because it creates a sense of power and self-reliance. When you have money, you feel self-reliant. You can do the things you want to do. And money provides security. It gives you security. And so money has a way of helping us to feel that we are self-reliant, that we can secure the future for ourselves. And so the preacher says, well, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And so that is what worship is. It's earthy. It's sort of very normal. It's in the nitty-gritty every day of life. Love for others. It is about marriage and about money. But why does our author think that that worship in this way will help us to endure? Why does he think that following these instructions will prevent one from falling away? Here's a really helpful quotation by John Piper, who's an American preacher and author, and he's reflecting on 70 years of being a Christian. And here's what he says. The root cause of apostasy, or falling away, or deconversion, the cause is not a failure to detect the truth. Do you hear what he's saying? The cause for falling away is not a failure to understand right and wrong, the truth, but it's a failure to desire holiness. It's not the absence of light, but a love for the dark. See, his observation is the reason why people do not endure is not because primarily because of theological inaccuracy, but it's a failure to desire holiness. It is a failure to want to worship God. It's about your direction, your disposition, your orientation in life. It's either to God, you're either worshipping God, or something else. And whether you do that or not will determine whether you endure. And so the opposite of falling away is worship, to worship God. First point, the conduct of worship, love, marriage, and money. At the same time, our altar is realistic. He recognizes that worship is not meant to be done alone. And in the next half, he goes on to describe the community that we worship in. And that brings us to our second point, the community of worship. But surprisingly, it is an outcast community. I look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. The language of outside the camp and the high priest burning the sacrifice, that comes from the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. And what happens, it's an annual festival where the Jews would celebrate to remember that God, through the sacrifice, has atoned for their sins. And as part of that sacrifice, a bull is sacrificed, is killed, and then finally is brought outside the camp to be burned. And try to image, sort of picture the image. This bull is slaughtered, brought outside the camp to be burned. And if you see the fire in the distance and the smoke rising, that's meant to picture a place of judgment, of exile outside the camp. At home, I split the chores with my wife. She does most of the cooking. I do most of the dirty bits. Okay, my job is to clear the bins. Okay, a couple of days ago, in the evening, I sort of just took a shower, so feeling clean and fresh. And then my wife goes, "Can you please clear the bins?" I'm like, "What?" Okay, because clearing the bins means of taking the keys, going down the lift, tapping the door to the refuse, And I was like, "Do I really go?" She's like, "Yeah, clear the bins." And so that's what I did. I got the bins, I've got rubbish. I went down. And imagine you sort of tap, you open the door, and immediately the smell hits you of rubbish. And it's a bit dark and dingy. And I sort of lift the rubbish bin lid and try to chuck the rubbish as quickly as possible and faster get out. And that's the picture here. It's not a place that we want to go. It's dirty and it's smelly. But the picture here, outside the camp, is worse than that. It's not just dirty, but ceremonially unclean. It's where things are defiled. But here's the shock, according to our author. See, that place, outside the camp, is where your Lord is. It is where your Lord is. Look at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. See, the author, he links outside the camp and outside the gate. That is where the cross at Golgotha was, where our Lord was crucified. A man of sorrow, a man of shame, the scum of the earth. It's an amazing, and if you like, an amalgamation of images. The refuse is where the Lord of the universe was hung to die. And because that's where he was, that is where we also need to go. Verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, to bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The call here is to identify with him, to go to him outside the camp, to bear the shame he bore. It is a shocking call. And so the Christian community is like a social refuge. It is a call to experience the shame, to be an exile, to be an outcast in society. And so the community of New Covenant believers will always be outside the norm of society. But the most surprising thing of all is the place that is outside is also the place of true worship. Verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, it's with this outside outcast community is where you can offer true worship to God as you praise him as you do good, as you love one another, as you honor marriage, that worship is pleasing to Him. That's how we endure as Christians. We worship with the outcast community. See, there's no stronger image. The rubbish dump, the ash heap, the place where the Lord is crucified. That is the place of the outcast community. And so as we finish, it's worth sort of reflecting which aspect of worship have you found most challenging today? Is it the call to love those around you? Is it the call to honor marriage, to not love money, or to be willing to identify with Jesus and risk being an outcast? Those perhaps in early years of your career, maybe the challenge for those early on in your career is the temptation to assimilate with others. And perhaps today's passage is helpful to set expectations straight. I'm not telling you to be weird in the office. Don't be weird, okay? But it's sort of to set your expectations, to recognize that if you call yourself a Christian, you will be an outcast. That is sort of the default for Jesus and also for those who follow Him. And for those who have many years of being a Christian, His encouragement, let brotherly love continue. Keep loving those around you. Keep honoring marriage. Sometimes it gets harder as time goes on. Do not love money, even as you accumulate more wealth. And place your hopes in the future city. When it's hard, here's encouragement that the author provides. Verse 5. He says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then we can say back to him, verse 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, Hebrews is all about help for those who are in need. And the end of Hebrews, those who have listened to the call that the preacher has been calling us can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He's our helper. What can man do to me? He's the risen Lord. He's ascended and seated at God's right hand. There is grace for you and help in time of need. He is your helper. Let's pray. So we can confidently say, the Lord is our helper. We will not fear. What can man do to me? Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus helps us in our time of need. And so we do pray that we will have courage to worship you in all of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.